All right. Let me call us back to order here. If you'll remain standing, if you're physically able. In honor of the reading of God's Word, if you're physically able, if you'll stay standing there, Judges chapter 2, the seventh book in the Bible, so 66 books, so we're still kind of near the beginning of that big book. So, Judges chapter 2. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We pick it up in verse 11. Judges 2:11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of Yahweh was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, You are God in heaven, and we are here on earth. We would let our words be few. Lord God, help us by the Holy Spirit this morning, not in words of human wisdom or eloquence, but in instead demonstration of the Spirit and power. My prayer, our prayer, is that our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in this message. We want to seek to exalt Jesus in the book of Judges. We thank You for the book of Acts. And now for this book of Judges. God, help us. Unite our hearts to fear Your name. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom, even the kingdom of Christ, come. So, Lord, in these moments, be our teacher, open our eyes, transform us, do what You alone must and can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the book of Judges. It is not tame. It is not happy. It can be funny. It points us forward to the Savior that we all need. It teaches us many lessons in light of God and in light of His grace. Welcome to the book of Judges. There is a great exchange, so great that it is bad, bad, bad. There is a vicious cycle. Welcome to the book of Judges, where people think that a fat man is going to the bathroom, where everyone does what is right in his own eyes, where God is still in control over all things, and where we are told that the people whore after other gods and bow down to them. Having read Judges 2, 11 through 15, I want us to look now at verse 16. And the first thing that I want us to see here this morning, the first heading as we look at Judges 2:16 for the moment, is this, and this is the leading idea this morning. It's very simple, and it's straight out of the text, and it is this phrase, "He saved them." That's number one this morning. He saved them. And when I say that, I'm not speaking about the judges. I'm speaking about God. I'm speaking about His grace. Now just notice this with me. This isn't complex. I just want you to notice this in the text. Point number one, the theme of this message, He saved them. Judges 2:16. By the way, this is actually a very appropriate place for us to actually begin our study. I'll explain that more, but this passage that we look at today actually sets the program for the entire book. In a sense, it's the book in miniature. So that's why we actually begin here today. Then the Lord, Judges 2:16, then Yahweh, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Look at the text, look at God's word with me, verse 17. Yet they, that is God's people Israel, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And so the phrase, the heading that we're looking at right now is, He saved them. But if you look at verse 16, you might quibble with that. And you might say, well, technically, I know what you mean. But technically, verse 16 says, the Lord raised up judges who saved them. We're just noticing this on the surface here right now. When it says in verse 16, who saved them, the referent point is the judges. And so it's the human leaders, it's the human deliverers. And so you could legitimately quibble and say, well, it's the judges who saved them, but I know what you mean, because even though the judges saved them, it was the Lord who raised up the judges, and so we can trace it back to the Lord, and we believe in the sovereignty of God and things like that. Verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, which we've read. And skip down to verse 18 and notice this, and notice why I give our first heading. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. Notice the language here. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity. That's fascinating and beautiful and wonderful. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. And so when you look at this passage, once again in verse 18, it's the Lord who raises up judges, and it's the Lord who is with them, but in the middle of the passage, He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. He saved them. Not the judges, but God. Grace, Crossway, grace is everything. We need God, and we need grace. Judges, the book of Judges, is about grace. Even here, we see the initiative of God. The first movement of God. Well, we read for the sermon, we read verses 11 through 15, and I'm taken in by these verses. This is a sad sight and a sad scenario. I need you to go on a quick journey with me, so if you will please keep your place here, and I appreciate you being willing to turn a little bit today, if you'll keep your place and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in just a second we're going to look at verse 21. Now let me say that last week when we took the Lord's Supper, I did briefly mention what I'm about to say here, but I want to say it again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you don't know this verse, that's okay, but hopefully you do come to know this verse and that you mark it in your mind or even with your pen. It's certainly a verse worth knowing. It talks about the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, as believers, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so I brought this up briefly last week at the Lord's Supper, and you need to know this verse. You need to know Jesus. You need to know the cross of Christ. And this verse, this is where we get this phrase, and you may know this. We get this phrase called the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. And what that is my sin for His righteousness. And that's beautiful. That's undeserved and that's unbelievable. What is the Great Exchange? That some people have coined that phrase in reference to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's my sin for His righteousness. I can have right standing with God through Christ and through Christ alone. And so we think about the Great Exchange, but actually I want to speak to you today for a moment at least about another Great Exchange. We start here, but then we move to Jeremiah chapter 2. So would you go back with me, back to Ezekiel, and then back to Jeremiah chapter 2. And so we're kind of thinking about the Great Exchange, this phrase, the Great Exchange, and we see that, it's New Testament meaning, but there's another meaning. And of course, you think of the word great, and the word great, of course, can mean very good, but of course, the word great can also mean great in magnitude. This Great Exchange is very, very bad. It's great because of the magnitude. You know, the greatness of our sin is not measured by our sin. The greatness and the heinousness and the terribleness of our sin is not measured by our sin. It's measured by the greatness of the one whom we offend. The terribleness of your sin and my sin is measured by the greatness of the one that we have offended. And so here's the Great Exchange. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord God is speaking. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens. He's calling His witnesses here to the state. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people, notice this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so in just a minute, when we turn back to Judges chapter 2, this is the Great Exchange that we're talking about. We're talking about the Jeremiah 2 Great Exchange. When it says there in verse 11 that my people have changed their glory, that's the glory of God. That's God Himself. They've done something foolish. They've done something stupid that not even pagan nations would do. Verse 9, Jeremiah 2, therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. But my people. It's been referenced many times, perhaps you know it, but it's hard to get better than what the way C.S. Lewis said it. Listen to this. It would seem, Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Listen, boys and girls, listen, everybody. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And so what the Bible holds out to us is not that everything in the world, all of these things, that's real pleasure. But what we really need to do is we really need to kind of just grit our teeth and trust God and follow God and just forsake real pleasure. That's not real pleasure. This is real pleasure. To know God is real pleasure. To know Jesus Christ is real pleasure. And so it's shocking. It's shocking, he says in Jeremiah 2, the great exchange, that my people have exchanged everything that you could ever want, everything that you were made for, everything that you were created for, to know God, to have pleasure forevermore, delight, eternal delight, to know Christ, to know Him who is more beautiful than anything that you could ever imagine. Pleasure upon God is not a killjoy. He's not against pleasure. My people have forsaken the greater pleasure for that which in reality is not pleasure at all. If I could go back to the beginning of the quote that Lewis shared that I did not share, it says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Judges 2. Judges 2, verses 11 through 19 are actually, as it's been described, if you go to a play or something like that, you get the program that helps you to know what's going on. Judges 2, 11 through 19 is the program for the rest of the book. It's the book in miniature. And notice again what's said in Judges 2, 11. Take this in. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the, I guess we would technically say the Baals, but we typically say the Baals, and they serve the Baals, and they abandon the Lord. So this is the problem. Not so much what they were doing, although that was evil, but the problem is abandoning the Lord. God had saved them. God had rescued them. God had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and the Lord God is beautiful. There's nothing more that you could ever want if you are truly entranced by God. And so the problem is not so much what they did is in who they rejected. The problem is not so much in our breaking of the law, although that is a real problem. The problem is in the breach of the relationship. Now, both go together. I'm not minimizing the breaking of the law, not at all. But it is the spurning of God. They abandoned the Lord, verse 12. The God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And yes, they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Don't ever take it for granted. Right here in the beginning of Judges chapter 2, a section that we haven't looked at, the next generation goes astray. Don't ever take it for granted. It says in the text, they who had not seen and experienced the mighty works of the Lord. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? We must pass that on to the next generation. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers. Who plundered them. I mean, this passage talks about the anger of God and the pity and the compassion of God. It's almost as though you could talk about God's emotions, but we have to do that so carefully because God is not like us. even though it does speak about His anger and His pity. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing is He saved them, verses 16 through 18. The second thing is verses 11 through 15, the great exchange. Bad. Number one, He saved them. Number two, the great exchange. So I've said that this is the book in miniature. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at, if you've ever read the book of Judges. I read it, I don't know, a month or two ago in my one-year daily Bible. It's just gripping. I said earlier, I don't even remember what my own words were. Let me go back there. I said earlier that it's not tame, it's not happy, it can be funny. I mean, it's an amazing book. One of the things that helps you with the book of Judges, Brother Caleb, if you can help me with that. Have you ever studied it? And I don't care if you have, it doesn't matter, one way or the other. But I think this is really cool. And so as you look at the book of Judges, it's like this circle, it's like this cycle. And so you can look at it like this, the cycle of sin and Judges. And that's right here in the text that we're looking at, Judges 2, 11 through 19. That's right there. And this is the book in miniature. And this is what, there's 12 judges in the book of Judges. And this is what happens. Where am I going to stand? Here I am. Israel serves the Lord, top. Clockwise, Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Ultimately, there's only one people of God. But for convenience sake, we say in the New Testament it's called the church, in the Old Testament it's called Israel. Israel is enslaved, Israel cries out to the Lord, God raises up a judge, Israel's... Hopefully you can already see that in what we're doing here this morning. The cycle of sin and Judges. Caleb, you can go to the next one. I like this one because it's all S's and it's more simple. It's cool. Sin, God's people sin, there is no sin in God. God's people sin, then they're suffering, and then they supplication, which means they cry out to the Lord, and then there's salvation. So you can see the outline there. Sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. And so in studying the book of Judges back in school and things like that, I've always thought that was so neat. I've always thought it so helpful. Thank you, Caleb. Yeah, you can take it down. And I commend that to you. It's very basic. It's what's going on in the book of Judges. However, even this week, it was pointed out to me that we've got to think about that maybe a little more carefully. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. For one thing, notice again verse 16. Look at the text with me. Look at this. It's about God's grace. I mean, this book is a book of terrible reality in terms of sin. In terms, we could even say, of our unfaithfulness. But it's a book about grace. The Lord raised up judges. The Lord raised up judges. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the people of Israel, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And what comes immediately before that? At the end of verse 15. And they were in terrible distress because of their sin, because of what they had brought on themselves, and because of the anger and the judgment of God. They were in terrible distress. So one thing that this is really helpful, I do love it, the circle, the cycle. But for one thing, although sometimes in the book of Judges the people do cry out to the Lord, God always takes the initiative. So it's not even so much about God waiting for us to repent, or God waiting for us to cry out to the Lord. God takes the initiative in salvation. He moves. And so again, if I could just point that out once again from the text, they were in terrible distress. This is the pattern for the book of Judges. And then it says they cried out. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say they were in terrible distress and they cried out to the Lord. It says we were sinking down. And we had no ability even to say, God, help! And God reaches out and He says, the Lord raised up judges. Do you see that? So that's one caveat that we must have. Sometimes there is one of those S's, supplication. But God is able and He is gracious and He is just and He does reach down, as it were, and save His people. In some cases, merely because He sees that we are in distress and He loves His people and He loves His own glory. So that's one caveat. And the other caveat is very important. And again, I don't think any of this takes away the value of that cycle. But you look at that circle that we were looking at. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. And if you've ever seen that, normally you think, well, that's exactly what happens over and over again in the book of Judges. But the book of Judges is actually very bleak. And so that circle happens, but it's a downward spiral. It's not like you just look at that cycle. Do you see what I'm saying? And that just happened. That happens over and over again. That happens, and it happens in a worse way. And why do I say that? Verse 19. Pick it up at the end of verse 18. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Now notice that again. That's why it's not just the same cycle. It's degenerative. It's a downward spiral because, of, again, of verse 19, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. This book is crying out for a Savior. I don't say that too lightly, but this book is crying out for a Savior. It's called Judges. A judge is not what we think of a judge. Perhaps a man in a black robe in a courtroom. A judge in this context is a Savior, a deliverer, and primarily has military overtones. So in the book of Judges, primarily a judge is a military Savior. There's other things, there's other components to it, but the primary component among the others is that he is a military leader, Savior, deliverer. Number one, he saved them. 16 through 18. Number two, the great exchange, 11 through 15, and on down. And number three this morning. Number three is spiritual adultery. And brothers and sisters, this is not just something in the Old Testament. Number three here is spiritual adultery. Look again at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Notice the language. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. The Bible is not a tame book. The book of Judges is not a tame book. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, but for a moment we're looking at that phrase, for they whored after other gods. You may turn with me for a moment to the book of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is after Jeremiah. This will probably be the last time I have you flip. Thank you for your cooperation there as we look at the Word of God. Ezekiel. Chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 2, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Middle of verse 3, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Verse 4, as for your birth on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. Verse 6, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live! I said to you in your blood, live! I made you flourish like a plant of the field. Verse 8, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. Verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also, verse 17 of Ezekiel 16, you took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men. With them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you. I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declared the Lord God. The depths of depravity. And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, verse 23, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. And on it goes. By the way, in that same chapter, beginning in verse 59, there is precious good news of God's eternal covenant. Just glance at it for just a moment. Ezekiel 16, 59, after all of that, and it went on beyond what I read. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. And so in one sense, we have to understand that the book of Judges is not simply talking about, as it has been pointed out by one man, we used to talk about besetting sins or people who were backsliding. That's actually not what the book of Judges is talking about. The book of Judges is much more serious than that. It's talking about apostasy. The book of Judges is talking about something that the New Testament also talks about, that if you spurn the blood of Christ, not just if you backslide, as we typically think of it, or if you have a particular besetting sin, so to speak, but if you spurn the very gift of God's salvation, if you reject the blood of Christ, there's no hope for you. That's what the book of Judges is about. The book of Judges isn't a little bit bad. It's evil. It's a downward spiral. And it points us to a Savior that we all need. It is crying out for a Savior. And it also teaches us many lessons along the way. And the lesson here is this idea, I'll say it again, spiritual adultery. Obviously the word, we've read it, it came up about 12 times just now. But the word means spiritual adultery. And so let us just hear, just listen to the book of James in the New Covenant. So please hear me, there's a difference. Judges, part of the scriptures of the Old Covenant. The book of James, New Testament and Old Testament mean Old Covenant and New Covenant. And in the scriptures of the New Covenant, it can also speak about whoring. James 4:4, you don't have to turn there. This is a New Covenant context where God will see to it. God will see to it through Christ that we persevere, that we don't go the way of Israel. But he still says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So one of the doctrines that people don't talk about a lot, but that we believe is called separation. We believe in the truth, even the doctrine of separation from the world. And I've said stuff like this before, but if you come out of a more fundamentalist context, and you may be happy and excited that you've come out of that context, we don't necessarily teach separation to the third degree, that you have to separate from somebody who doesn't agree with us. But we do believe, and if that doesn't make sense, don't worry about it, we do believe in separation from the world. It says in James 4:5, do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And it's been pointed out before, of course, part of our impotence, part of our weakness as a church is that we're so much like the world. I'm not coming down on you. I'm not coming down on you and saying that. It's been pointed out, and in large measure, it's true. There is a doctrine called separation, and James says God is jealous. And James says, the Lord God says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or, and again, you don't have to turn there. If I could turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians. The Bible never teaches that we're to be separate from unbelievers. In fact, it says, rub shoulders with unbelievers for the glory of God, right? But the Bible teaches separation from the world. The Bible teaches, in one sense, separation from unbelievers. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know that language, right? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is what's happening in the book of Judges. They don't obey the Lord by fully conquering all the peoples. They intermarry, they intermix. They begin to bow down to the people's idols of whom they become neighbors. They intermarry with them, they bow down to them. They're whoring after other gods. And God is a jealous God, and He brings His discipline because He loves us. He brings His discipline to them because He loves them. Spiritual adultery. Number one was He saved them. The grace of God through Jesus Christ. Number two is the great exchange. Bad, bad, bad. Number three, spiritual adultery. And we've bounced around to a lot of scriptures. You can see me after if you want to say, what were those again? And I'm closing with another one. And I'm going back here in closing. I'm going back to number two, which is the great exchange. And I'm reading from Romans chapter 1. Listen. For the wrath of God, hear the word. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. If you're not a repentant follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, even right now, the wrath of God is upon you. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up or exchanged natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God give us the fear of God. God give us the crescendo in chapter 3 of Romans. This was chapter 1. The crescendo is there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so I close with that Romans chapter 1 because it's the great exchange over and over and over again. They exchange the glory of God. Why would you be so foolish? Why would you do something so stupid? Especially if you've been brought into a marriage ceremony with God. Especially if you've been brought into covenant with God. And God Himself said, I'm never breaking my covenant with you. I'm going to marry you. You worthless sinners. I'm going to bring you into covenant. And in the new covenant, He brings us in through Christ. Why would we ever look elsewhere? All we have, all we need is in Christ. And it says here foundationally, the problem with all of us is that we have exchanged the glory of God for that which does not profit, for that which seems like pleasure, but is terrible. And so what do we do? What do you need to do? Well, it's implicit right here in Romans 1. Romans 1 is quite negative, what I just read, quite negative. It's good news. We need to hear it. So what do? Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. So acknowledge God through Jesus Christ and through His death on the cross in your place, through Jesus dying in your stead, if I could use the old language, through Jesus dying in your place and rising again from the dead, through Christ and through Christ alone, you need to acknowledge God. You need to fundamentally, and not just in your mind, you need to acknowledge God. And then it also says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. Do you know God? Honor Him as God. Give thanks to Him through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and who is coming again. You were made to give thanks to God. You were made to honor God, to acknowledge God. Repent. Turn from any spiritual adultery. Don't play the whore. Play the one who runs to the cross and says, God, have mercy on me for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We ask for Your blessing upon our study in the book of Judges. Lord God, would You help us, transform us, renew our minds, change our affections, transform us in light of the gospel, in light of the person of our Savior, Jesus. What would be better, Lord, is if our Lord Jesus would come. And so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Our salvation is bound up totally with You. You have rescued us. We follow You. We gladly get in line behind You, O great King. We love You. We worship You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord willing, next week we